Well, let's take our Bibles. To 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll pick up where we left off this morning and finish the rest of these verses. We'll pick up in verse 3. 1 Peter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." God will bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that our time together in the Word of God would help us as a church. And Lord, that You would feed this flock of God. I know that's an obligation that's put upon myself. But Lord, I know that without the Spirit of God, they will not be fed. And I pray that You would minister to our hearts tonight. Certainly their burdens, needs in every life, Lord. And we pray that You would help tonight. We pray that You would build us up upon the Word of God, that You would assure us again of these truths that we know that are right. We pray that You would help us to ever increase in the ways of the Lord and in pleasing You, Lord. We ask tonight that You would help as we look into the Word. May it make a difference in us. And we'll thank You and praise You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we saw from our text here that how God gave us a different life, the time past of our life may suffice us, and when we walked, past tense, and that ye run not with them, that's in the past, those who were dead can live according to God in the Spirit, verse 6, all that great change we discussed. I did not go through all of these ways of the Gentiles that are true in the sense of before Christianity, before somebody gets saved, the past life, the will of the Gentiles in verse 3. And maybe we need to do that. But I want you to look at that verse again, verse 3. It says, have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, instead of walking according to the will of God before we got saved, we were walking according to the will of the Gentiles. Now that word Gentile, that's not a good word. That denotes heathen people. And of course, that's what all of us were heathen people before we met Christ. And so we had heathen ways and heathen thoughts, and our hearts were heathen, and we didn't know the ways of God and the things of God. So what else did you expect from our life? I'd say this, I don't expect lost and heathen people to live like Christian people. They don't know how to do that. It's not in them to do that. Only Jesus Christ can give you a value system where you want to do right, where you understand even what is right or wrong. And he says about in time past, the will of the Gentiles. Now here's the problem. The problem is, and I think this is the instruction of Peter here to these God's people that have been suffering for doing right. After a while, if you suffer long enough, maybe you get tired of doing right. You're tired of the cost, maybe, and maybe there's a thought in your mind to go back to an old way of life. And he says, no, we had enough of that before. We don't want any more of that. But we do not want to live our lives as a Christian according to the way that the Gentiles live their life. I'm glad I'm not any longer a Gentile. In Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew, there's no Greek. We're one in Christ. There's the Jew and there's a Gentile, and then there's the Church of God, and I'm in the Church of God. My relationship is not with a nation or a family on this earth. My relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in His family. I changed families a long time ago Amen. And that's where I fit, and that's where I belong. I'm in His body, the church. And He's saying here, don't ever be tempted to live instead of like a child of God, to live like a Gentile. Look at Ephesians 4. There's a message I preached a long time ago about walk not as the Gentiles walk. It's right in the Bible. I'll just hit the highlights here in Ephesians 4. But God forbid that any saved person would walk like a Gentile or live like a Gentile. God saved you from all that mess. And He's given us the power to live above that. Now, what does it mean to live after the will of the Gentile? As you turn to Ephesians 4, Peter's giving us some idea of what it means to live a life after the will of the Gentiles. He mentions these sins, okay, or these problems, these pools of iniquity that bring forth such wickedness out of people's lives. Words like lasciviousness. You know, we live in a world today that people are so dumb, they don't even know what, they don't know what words mean, and they don't want to know what words mean. You know, there's a whole lot more words that God has for sin than just all the bad things we do. He's got a big descriptive vocabulary about what people do that displease Him. We ought to be familiar with it. Lasciviousness is one. Maybe we'll mention more about that. Lusts. Excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Those are some things that Peter classifies as living like a Gentile lives. Now look at Ephesians 4. Paul writes this to us. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. He said, from now on, from henceforth, the rest of your time in the flesh, the rest of your life, you don't walk like Gentiles walk. You have a different walk. You have a different life. Well, now, what does he say is their problem? What does he say characterizes the life of a Gentile and how he walks? Look at it. Walk not as other Gentiles walk, number one, in the vanity of their mind. You see that? How does a Gentile walk? He walks in vanity in his mind. He does not have any type of value system about what is right or wrong. He just lives for vain things. You know, life is utter vanity. Solomon already told us that in the book of Ecclesiastes. If all we engage ourselves in is things that are done under the sun, then all is vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. And a Gentile, what does a Gentile do? Well, you can sum it up before you get into all the little sins. Basically, a Gentile walks in the vanity of his mind. He just lives for this world. He just lives in this life. There is nothing in his heart or his mind that's connected with eternity or that's connected with God. Maybe it's not something overtly sinful, but he goes through life and there's nothing in his life that's about God. There's nothing in his life that's about eternal things. That's not what he's interested in. And so in that respect, walking like a Gentile walks means that I'm not connecting my life with the Lord, and I'm not connecting my life with the values of things that are above. I'm just living this life for things that are below. And I don't have the right mindset. God help Christian people to quit living in the vanity of their mind. Quit trusting something besides God. Quit desiring something beside the Lord. Quit letting things impress you that don't impress God. Amen. Vain things. All is vanity in this world. The riches and the toys and the life that can be lived. And so to live a spiritual life and to be spiritually minded and live as children of God should live, we've got to get our minds off what's vain. And that has nothing to do with drinking or smoking dope or, you know, fornicating. That just means that if I live my life and my mind isn't on the Lord, if my mind isn't in heaven, I'm living a life no different than people that don't know God. You understand? I've got to live with the Lord on my mind. I've got to live with heaven on my mind, the things of God on my mind. And when He's not there, and when I don't look at things that way, then I'm looking at things like a Gentile. He says, what else did Paul say? Verse 18, having the understanding darkened. This is how Gentile people live. Here's how they walk. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What's true about a Gentile? Well, their understanding is darkened. They have ignorance in them. Their heart is blind. They can't see what's right and they can't see what's wrong. They can't see the ditch that's in front of them. They can't see that the philosophies they're following and the decisions that they are making are ruining their lives. They have no sight. They have no sight. They're blind. And God says, look, if you're saved, you don't walk like that. You do have the light. You do have the mind of Christ. You do have the ability to not fall in the ditch. But how many times have we known people that are saved and they make decisions just as blindly and ignorantly as people that don't know the Lord? You say, what's wrong with those people? They're walking like a Gentile. Because just because you're saved doesn't mean you automatically aren't going to walk like a Gentile. Because that's what he said in Ephesians. These are saved people he's writing to. The Ephesians are saved people. He says, don't walk like a Gentile. Walk like a child of God. Think like a child of God. Make decisions like a child of God would make decisions. You have an understanding. You have a book that gives you all the answers. There's no reason to be ignorant. But we need to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. And if we don't understand what the will of the Lord is, we're not going to understand when we're going astray from the will of the Lord. There's no excuse for a Christian to walk in a blind way. And I tell you what, when saved people walk as a Gentile and their understanding is darkened and ignorance comes in their life and their heart is blind, it's because they've chosen that. And they've chosen that against every warning that's on the inside. If you're saying there's something in you that's telling you that's a dumb choice. If you're saying there's something in you saying, you know, that's not for saved people. And it doesn't matter if the preacher hadn't preached on it in the last week or two. If you're saved, you've got the Holy Ghost that turns on the light and said, hey, look at this. You need to pay attention. And the only way that you continue on in ignorance and in blindness and with a dark understanding is if you turn that off and say, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to listen to the Word of God. I'm not going to listen to the Spirit of God. And walking in ignorance is walking as a Gentile. He said then on verse 19, one other thing here. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. There's that word again. What is lasciviousness? Well, we could define it in a lot of ways. The dictionary, the old 1828 dictionary defines lasciviousness as looseness. A loose life. A lewd life. Or here's what the dictionary says. Irregular indulgence of animal desires. Oh, that's pretty plain. What is lasciviousness? It could be any immoral or sexual sin of the heart or of the mind or of the body. Boy, that is the age we're in. And the dictionary says that lasciviousness is an animal desire. People today are living like hogs and dogs. Hogs and dogs. They're just living out animalistic desires. Doing things that you have to be full of the devil to dream up to do. And the Bible says this. Don't you ever get to the place you're walking like a Gentile where you're past feeling that you start living that way. Did you know a Christian can do anything a lost person can do? Therefore, him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God will always give you a way of escape, but a lot of people don't take the escape route. Now, the penalty for us living this way and the penalty for a lost man is totally different, because God deals with us as His children instead of dealing with us as people that are outside of His family. But still, the Bible says, if you get to the place, look at that verse again. Here's what it means when you're walking like a Gentile. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over. You get numb. Sort of like what we were preaching just the other week ago about our conscience. A Christian starts living like a Gentile because they get numb and they have no more feeling. Now, we're not talking about emotions. We're not talking about worldly feelings. We're talking about spiritual feeling. They get to the place they can't feel the shame and the guilt if I do this. Every saved person, listen, it's built into every one of them. If you do something wrong, there's something in you that hurts. There's something in you that hurts. Every one of us. And if you don't ever hurt, if you don't have the feeling of hurt inside when you sin, you're not saved. Because the Bible says, if we be without chastisement, we're not sons, we're bastards. We're not in the family of God. Because we can do just the same thing that any Gentile can do. But here's the difference. We feel it. It hurts. It hurts when we do wrong. It doesn't hurt when people that aren't saved do wrong. They don't feel anything. Because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them that causes them to feel something. Because if you're saved, Christ is in you, and something hurts on the inside. And the Bible says this. How do you start walking like a Gentile? Your past feeling, you no longer feel it anymore. You no longer hurt anymore because that conscience has gotten seared and it's numb. It doesn't matter how hard the preacher preaches, and it doesn't matter if he stands up and hollers and screams and walks the aisle and puts his finger on your nose, you can't feel it. Because you've already given yourself over to what you're going to do, and you said, I'm going to walk like a Gentile. What a way to live. That's where we are in the 21st century for a lot of people that say they're self-saved. They're walking like Gentiles. They're past feeling. They can't feel that conviction. They can't feel that hurt on the inside. It's still there, but they can't feel it. There's no sensitivity. There's no sensitivity to do right or do wrong. They don't feel the leadership of the Holy Ghost. And so when we're talking tonight about these sins, don't forget these characteristics of a Gentile. These characteristics of a Gentile is that when God deals with you, you just don't feel it anymore. You don't have a bad feeling for wrong. I could say the other way. And you have no good feeling for God. Your past feeling. It's not just what I preached just a minute ago. When we do wrong, we feel bad about it. Yeah, but when there's something great, when there's something about Jesus, when there's something right, when there's something spiritual, when there's something holy and godly, there ought to be something feeling in there that's good about it. And how many times we get in the service, hey man, and people are singing, and somebody's smiling, and somebody's crying, and somebody lifts their hand, somebody shouts, and then there's somebody over there that can't feel a thing. What is it? Somebody's walking like a Gentile, and they can't feel it anymore. They can't feel the breath from another world. They can't feel the Spirit of God moving on their heart. Because they're living a life according to a Gentile, instead of like a child of God. I guarantee you, when you hit the shores of heaven, you're not going to worry, amen, about what anybody thinks. You're not going to worry about your surrounding. You are going to be consumed with the goodness and the grace and the majesty and the power of God. And there's going to be a feeling there, brother. And if you don't have a feeling for right and for good, somebody got saved, praise the Lord. Somebody did right, amen. Somebody got right with God. Hallelujah. If we don't have that feeling for right, you know, the Gentiles don't care if somebody gets saved. We can sing all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. And a Gentile will never get a goosebump up their spine. Because they're not a child of God. They have no feeling for another world. They're not connected there. But I tell you what, man, that anchor that holds my soul is connected somewhere. And it might get strained, but I can still feel the pull and the tug from another world. Gentiles can feel that way. You said, preacher, what happens when I get in that way? Well, you better get to God. And I tell you what, every one of us, because we got this old thing hanging on us. Every one of us are akin to falling into that trap. That's why we need to take that body and take that flesh and just present it to God. Give it to God. Say, Lord, I want to live like a child of God. He says, living like a Gentile. I'm doing the will of the Gentile. He said, I used to walk in lasciviousness. Go to Mark chapter 7. 6 times the word lascivious is in the Bible. We read one in Peter. We read one in Ephesians. Mark chapter 7. If there's no other reason to get rid of the media that's in your life, it's because of lasciviousness. I have a friend that wound up in a divorce court after his wife had lived with everything that had two legs and called itself a man for years. And he finally went before the judge, and he was divorced, and the judge asked him, for what cause are you divorcing this woman? And he said, lasciviousness. I tell you what, we've got people today that are living a nightmare because of sin. And lasciviousness can be written on the top of our age. Mark chapter 7, these verses are very pertinent. Mark 7, verse 22. The Bible says in Mark 7, 22, Jesus is giving all of these characteristics of what makes a man dirty in his heart. Well, go up to verse 18. And he said to them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said unto them, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. This is about the worst list of sins outside of Romans 1. You'll find the Bible, and Jesus is the one that's preaching it. Covetousness, wickedness, deceit, look at there, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. God says what defiles you is what's inside of you. And what's inside of you are all these things. Lasciviousness and all these immoral sins of our day having to do with sexual connotation are not something that are overt acts. They're something that are already in people's lives. The devil has just given them a medium to exercise that wickedness. Made it easy for them. It's already there. Well, I tell you what, I got 2 girls. And I tell you what, when a boy comes to me and asks me about these, I'm gonna say, let me see your birth certificate first. Amen. I want to see your birth certificate. I want to know how you were born. Amen. And then I'm going to ask a lot of pertinent questions. Like, have you ever looked at pornography? Amen. Because, you know, all of it can look right out here and be full of wickedness on the inside. Now, I don't know that I've got a good enough list of questions to figure that out. But I tell you what, honey, I'm not going to just turn my girls over in a minute of a day until I make a lot of prayer, because we got a lot of people that are messed up on the inside. And it would be better to try to derail that train than to have to deal with the result of the wreck. Jesus said there's lasciviousness in people's hearts. It's lurking in there. And the Bible says that's a Gentile way. We don't want to live like that. We want inside of our hearts there to be thanks and praise and love and joy and peace and things that are pure and just and lovely and virtue and the Word of God. We want to fill our hearts and minds with that, not lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is mentioned as a work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Of course, that was a very carnal church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 mentions the same thing. He already said in the Corinthian church that they had sin that wasn't even mentioned among the Gentiles. Man, that's bad. When you got sin in the church that even the Gentiles don't do, that one should have his father's wife. I tell you what, people are capable of anything today. And I may rephrase that. We are capable of anything today. And we need to find the mercy and the help of God that we don't go the way of this Gentile world. He said in 2 Corinthians 12, 21, he said, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Oh, preacher, get with the times. I don't want to get with the times because I don't want to walk like a Gentile. I want to walk like a child of God. Amen. One more time, Jude throws that word out to us, lascivious. He said in verse 4 of the book of Jude, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." He said there are going to be people that come into the sphere of the church, in the realm of the church, and they're going to preach that the grace of God, you can do anything you want to. You have liberty in Christ. Live however you want to. And they take that grace of God and they turn it into lasciviousness. They're saying because you're free in Christ and because God's given you grace, just live however you want to live. And Jude says, that's wickedness and you need to stand against that. That's walking like a Gentile walks. God didn't set me free to live after the flesh. God set me free so I could crucify my flesh. So I could live a life pleasing to the Lord. Don't walk like a Gentile. Peter said, go back to our text. Peter said, that will of the Gentiles. He said, when we used to do this, we used to. We're not doing it now. When we walked, past tense, in lasciviousness. And then he uses the word lusts. Now, immediately that connotates something in your brain. You start thinking about certain ones. Let me tell you what lusts are. Lusts are just any desires that you have that aren't right. Maybe your lust is to lay out of church and drink tea and watch television. Well, that was a little quiet. I don't know why. You're in church tonight. It shouldn't convict you. You're here. Some people don't like to get out of bed and go to church. Their lust is, man, I want to stay here and sleep another hour. I got to work all week, so. It's not necessarily some other type of lust like lasciviousness. It could be any lust. It could be any desire. It could be a lust for fame or a lust for popularity or a lust for everybody to speak well of you. It could be a lust for success. You don't need a lust for success. You need a lust for God or a desire for God. The spirit and the flesh lust is against each other. They're contrary the one to the other. And our desire ought to be, Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I want to be like you. Lord, I want to know more of you and follow your ways and your paths instead of, I want this. Whether it's not even on the list of 20 deadly sins. Some people desire sports more than they do Jesus. Some people desire a million things, some hobbies. It doesn't have to be something overtly wicked. He just said that what the Gentiles do, they just do everything that they want to do instead of doing what God wants them to do. But as children of God, we have a different motivation. Our desire ought to be, Lord, I want to please you. I want to serve you. The next word he says is excessive wine. Now, some have said, well, that means that you can drink a little, just don't drink to excess. Well, that sort of contradicts several passages of Scripture, but one in the New Testament I would call your attention to is Ephesians 5:18. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, and it's very specific and clear. He says, and be not drunk with wine, and then he makes a comma there. And he says, wherein is excess. In other words, inside of that bottle is excess. It's not that I can drink until I don't drink too much. Well, then what point is that? I know some people can drink a glass of wine half that size and get a buzz. Did I just freak somebody out? Well, I just drank that much. No. In that liquid is excess. In that liquid is a spirit. That's why when you go down and you see where they sell the booze, it says spirits. You think that's a coinky-dinky? That's not a coincidence. There is something in that bottle. There's something inside that wine that is excessive. It's too much for your heart. It's too much for your mind. It's too much for your spiritual life. He said, that's the way Gentiles don't think a bit about it. I tell you what, I get so frustrated. I mean, people I used to pastor years and years ago, and somebody will come up to me and they'll say, and people that I've known even from the mission field and whatnot, I tell you what, I get so frustrated. And they say, did you see the picture of so-and-so on social media? I said, no, I don't look at that. Amen. Well, they had a wine cooler in their hand. They took a picture. I said, don't tell me that, because you know what I do? I pick up the phone and I call somebody. And I said, you know, your daughter got a picture with a wine cooler on Facebook. Is that not what I'm supposed to do? Amen. Well, it's just a... Yeah, but Jesus doesn't do that. Amen. Children of God don't do that. Amen. Well, didn't Jesus turn the water to wine? Yeah, He did. But it wasn't old wine, it was new wine. And if you don't know what new wine is, you need to read the Bible. There are two types of wine, old wine and new wine. The new wine is that which is squeezed out into the cup from the grape. And the old wine is what's sat there and fermented and it'll cause you to be inebriated. And the Bible says it's not for kings to drink wine. And the Bible says that you're not even supposed to look at it. Oh, it can't harm you. That's what they say about everything. Peter said, I don't do that anymore. As you know, I was a fisherman. Maybe Peter did tie one on every now and then. He said, but I don't do that anymore now. I don't go to cocktail parties and drink anymore. Is there a cocktail party on the face of the earth where people go to a cocktail party and drink one drink and they all love Jesus and they all want to serve Jesus and they're all talking about Jesus? Can you give me a break? Those aren't the kind of people. That's how Gentiles live. I don't need a drink. I don't need a drink. Hey, man, I got coffee. I got strong coffee. Peter says, revelings. Revelings is only mentioned one more time in the Bible. Also in Galatians 5:21 is the work of the flesh. What is revelings? Well, it means to carouse noisily. It's, if you look up that word in the dictionary, and you'll find that the word reveling comes from the word rabid. That's a good picture of society. A bunch of foaming, rabid dogs that are out of control and really loud. Go to any city. You know, there are some benefits being in a small town. But it's not that way everywhere. You know what's happening in a lot of places? Revelings. And then he uses another word. He says banquetings. Banqueting. What's banquetings? Well, Belshazzar threw a big banquet. And he blasphemed God and had a good time. By the way, I don't want to be around anybody that uses my Lord's name in vain. That's not funny. It's offensive. I don't want to be around people like that. Oh, they're blaspheming the gods of silver and gold. They've got all these drinks. They're having a big time, just having a big party, drinking away, carousing, doing whatever they're doing in a wicked fashion, banqueting. And all of a sudden, God takes His hand and starts writing on the wall. Whew. You know, one of these days, all of the banquets of the Gentiles are going to be over, and they're going to meet the Lord. You know what? I'd rather be in church shouting praise to God than be at any banquet of the world. Amen. Amen. Eating the finest caviar and drinking the most expensive wine and hobnobbing with the world's elite. That doesn't impress me at all. But I tell you what does impress me. When the Spirit of God walks in the church and starts dealing with people's hearts. I want to get a little quiet there and, yes, Lord. Why? Because we just have a different life. He says, abominable idolatries. There's all types of idolatries. Colossians 3:5 says, covetousness is idolatry. I'm sure nobody in here has got a statue in your house at home of Buddha or one of the Hindu gods, but the Bible says if we're covetous in our hearts, then that's idolatry in our lives. Anytime you want something more than you want Jesus, it's an idol in your life. And I know by experience what God will, doesn't matter what the idol is, but whatever it is that's an idol in your life before the Lord will start chopping that thing down. And I've watched things that are the dearest to people in the world, even their own family sometimes, that they put before God. And God brought that thing down to let them understand that the Lord is supposed to be preeminent in our lives. Nothing is to be before Him. That's the first commandment. Have no other gods before Him. Love Him with all your heart. He's at the top. There's nothing else there I love more. The Gentiles, they don't have a clue about that. They have all types of abominable idolatry. Well, I got to go. I got to keep preaching. But verse 4. So he says, that's what we used to do. We don't do any of that anymore. We don't do any of that anymore. And then he says in verse 4, wherein they, that's all those Gentiles, all those people that are doing all that stuff, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evilly. Now they're mad at you and you're suffering at their hand because you want to do right and you don't want to do wrong and you don't want to join in with them anymore. And look at the phrase. They think it's strange. They think you're strange. Well, guess what? The feeling is mutual. You're weird. You go to church 3 times a week. You give 10% and more and then of your money to God and you praise the Lord and you sing out loud and you give out gospel tracts and you carry your Bible around all the time and your Bible thumping this and that and maybe every now and then if you get the courage up, you put your hand up in there and you take it down real fast. You're a fanatic. You're weird. You're crazy. No, blue hair is crazy. Saying you're a woman when you're a born a man is crazy. Identifying as a reptile is crazy. That's strange. But we're supposed to swallow that. Oh, that's just the way the world is. It's okay for a guy to kiss another guy in the mouth. You're crazy. You're strange. And everything and every ounce of your body, if you're saved, tells you that's strange. But the world says, no, that's normal. You're the weirdo. Okay. It's not strange to blow your brains out with dope. That's just normal. But it's strange to teach your kids the ways of the Lord and make them memorize Bible verses. That's what's strange. Going to church instead of going to Little League. That's what's weird. Leaving your home and family to go to a mission field where you don't even know anybody. That's strange to the world. They don't understand it. I'm telling you what tonight. I'd rather be a stranger to men than a stranger to God. And what is strange to this world is something that pleases God. And the strange things of this world, if they ever, and this world is trying to lullaby us to sleep, to bring all of these weird things in society, to have us accept them as normality when no generation of humanity ever accepted it as normality. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Sunday night, the kitchen just gets a little hotter. Amen? It has to. I don't want to walk like a Gentile. Amen. I'll never forget walked into a restaurant one time in Knoxville, Tennessee. Our family did. My mom and dad were there. My brother was there. We were all together. We walked into a restaurant in Knoxville, Tennessee, and a pastor, well, a famous pastor, you know, Clarence Sexton, he walked up out of nowhere, walked up to our family and said, "You people look like children of God." I said, "Well, praise God." You know, that didn't make me proud. It made me thankful. I'm sure glad that he didn't walk up to me and said, "Dude, can I give you guys a track? You guys look like you need to get saved." I want to walk like a child of God. And here in 2 Corinthians 2 is an illustration of the difference between a saved person and a person that's not saved, and how there's such a strange difference. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that's what I told you before. If a Christian can get just meld himself or herself into this world, society, and just be a part, there's just something not right because you are supposed to be different to them. You're not the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, watch this now. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." Now watch this. He means the word savor. Y'all know what a savor. He says in verse 15, "For we are unto God a sweet savor." He talked about burning that incense in the old temple and a sweet savor went up to God, a sweet smell. The Bible says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." If I can say it this way, we smell good to God. Amen. We're a good savor to God. When He looks down at this world with all of its brokenness and wickedness, and He sees His children, He smells something sweet. We don't have to bring a sacrifice to the altar. We don't have to burn candles or incense. But our very life, our different life, is a savor, a good smell to God. Look at it now. We are a sweet savor of Christ. And then He says, "In them that are saved," comma, and then He says, "and in them that perish." We're a savor to people that are saved, and we're a savor to people that perish. Look at verse 16. Watch it now. "To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" He says this, if you walk like a child of God, another child of God passes by and goes, "Oh, that smells good. Well, that's familiar. That's my brand. Amen. That's the kind I put on. Amen." Right? You ladies know if you got the same perfume, you walk by somebody and spray it. Well, yeah, they're using my brand, so you go change it. Right? You get you another brand. But when you're a saved person, you walk by somebody that's alive in Christ, like you're alive in Christ, and you walk past and you're walking as children of God. Boy, that smells like life to me. That's real life. But He says to those lost people, when you walk past them, it smells like death. Smells putrid, smells rotten to them, smells strange to them. Though everything is decent and everything is right, their life is a mess and their life is unordered. But they look at your life and you're walking such a different path, and it smells gross to them and it smells offensive to them. The Bible says that's how we live our lives. We're either giving off the smell of life to those who know the Savior, or we're giving off an odor that just turns their stomach. Guys, listen. We are never going to be palatable to the world. It just smells too different. Death and life doesn't smell the same. And I tell you what, I want to live my life according to the will of God so that when I walk by, somebody says, smells like a child of God to me. Smells like life to me. Smells like something that's real to me. Instead of, yeah, that's the same old, same old. They think it's strange. Go back to our text. I've got to finish. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, wherefore they think it's strange. And let me say this. When you run not with them, you're not giving anything up. You're not giving anything. Just look at the smiling, satisfied customers of the people that are living according to the will of God. It's sin that complicates life. It's living against the will of God that brings the disaster. Amen. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. We talked about verse 5 this morning. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Last verse, verse 6. For this cause. Why? Because Jesus Christ is going to judge everybody, quick and dead. Because we know that there's a difference in living life by the will of God and the will of the Gentiles. Because we know that God can change people's lives. For this cause, because we know that every man will stand and give an account to Jesus one day. Because of that reason. For this cause was the gospel preached. You see that? Also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. He says, because we know that people are going to stand before the judge of all the earth that will do right, the righteous one, the Lord Jesus. We know that He can change lives. We know what a powerful God. We're going to preach the gospel to people so they don't have to live the will of the Gentile. They don't have to live in excess of riot. They don't have to have that lifestyle that destroys. But we're preaching to people so that life can be brought to where there was only death in their life. And how many people had Peter preached to up until 1 Peter chapter 4? Thousands of them. That are now dead as he's writing this. I preach the gospel to all these people that are dead. But though they're dead, he says they live. You see the last phrase? But live according to God and the Spirit. They may be dead physically, but they're living spiritually. And life spiritually is real life. It's the life, as he says in this verse, that's according to God. When God defines life, it's spiritual life. It's life that never stops. It's life on the inside. And why do we go out? Why do we have evangelistic pushes? For this cause. Because all those people one day are going to stand before God. Why do we got all these flags? Why are we sending? Why do we sacrifice so the gospel can be preached all around the world? Why do our families leave the church and go to a foreign mission field? For this call. Because one day they're going to stand before God. And every place in this world there are people's lives that are totally ruined and they're totally heartbroken and they can't get out of that pattern of wickedness. Only if God can change their life and only if the gospel can be preached to them so they can know they can have that. That's why we preach, he says. He says, For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. What does that mean? Well, I'll close with this. It contrasts judgment. And judgment continues throughout this chapter. The last three verses are about judgment. Judgment of the house of God, people that are saved, and people that have rejected the gospel of God. But he says, when we preach the gospel, men are judged in the flesh. You know what the Bible is? The Bible is a book of judgment. And before the Lord can change anybody's life, He's got to let the Bible judge him. And what happens is when we preach the gospel, people are they're judged by the Word of God. That Bible says the Word of God's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That Bible judges you. Man, it's not that preacher that bothers people. It's that book.
Amen.
It's looking in that book. And that book is, you know what that book is judging? That book is judging my flesh. That book is telling me, that old man is not in account. We open our Bibles up to a sinner and show him the gospel. You know what that gospel says? That gospel says you need to repent for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And that means you. And there's none that doeth good, no, not one. That means you. And all your righteousness are filthy rags, and that means you. That Bible judges people. We live in a day where people hate that. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Well, then live in your own stinking filth for the rest of your life and go to hell. That's the alternative. Judgment's not a bad thing. Judgment can be a wonderful thing. Yes, Lord, I'm guilty. Now fix me. Clean me. I throw myself on the mercy of the court. You ever heard that? He threw the book at me. You ever heard that? You know what the Lord does? He throws the book at us. You know why? Because the book is what's going to kill all those things that's destroying you. Sin will keep you from that book. People whose lives are messed up don't read that Bible every day. It judges them too much. Sin will keep you from that book, or the book will keep you from sin. That's why we've got to be in that Bible every day and let it judge me. Search me, O God, know my heart. What's wrong with me? I'll let you be the judge, Lord. I'll look into this book like a mirror, like a glass. Show me what I need to see. Show me myself. Whatever's wrong with me, take care of it, Lord. I'm open. I'm open. There's nothing I'm hiding. What does a mirror do? You go in and look at the mirror. The mirror doesn't lie. The mirror doesn't even say a word. Ain't no mirror, mirror on the wall kind of stuff. And you hear it back. No, no. What happened? You walk in the mirror, and here's the thing about a mirror. It may not be talking, but it speaks pretty loud. Ooh. Oh. More gone? Oh. The mirror shows everything that's wrong with you, doesn't it? That book is a mirror, James tells you. And it judges you. Not because it's being unkind or ugly. It's trying to help you in your life. Because God doesn't want us to walk like Gentiles. He wants us to walk according to the will of God as children of God. And that might be strange to the world. But it's not strange to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight.